Blessed. We're blessed. Good morning, church. It's great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Ephesians 5:17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of God. So many questions regarding the will of God. What's God's will? What's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? So much written and said about God's will. Some good, some extremely misleading. However, it is an area of spiritual awareness we need to absolutely be tuned into. Otherwise, we can become complacent, we can become disobedient, and we can miss out. Who would want to miss out after last week? A church that was receptive to seeing what God has for them, because we worship a God this morning that has so much for us. You see, we have to understand that God's will is not something we can pick up and down, cherry pick, take little bites of as and when our mood takes us. It's God's will. It is not negotiable. What is God's will? What is God's will for my life? God's will in our life can sometimes cause utter confusion. It can cause spiritual chaos when there is no need. We can get so worked up about it, trying to find it, look for it, trying to unmask it, search for it, as if God hides his will for our life. People can develop the mindset that God's will is so suppressive that it would mean change to live at the center of his will. It would mean change in a pattern of behavior in our life. We'd need to change, and we develop the attitude, the mindset, you know what? Life's pretty cool the way it is. I'm just going to keep trundling on with that kind of paper-thin thread connecting to what I believe is something spiritual. Some of us care not a jot about God's word. It doesn't even enter our mindset. We believe we're going to heaven, full stop. And then there are others, those who tend to live a life far away from obedience, who allow crazy scenarios to enter their mind, and they believe that it's God who's planting that will in their mind. And so many times this confusion can lead people to declare they did this, they did that, they did not do this, all because they believe that it's God's will. God told me to do it. Why did you leave? God told me to do it. Naturally, life is full of big decisions we have to make. So many questions we need answered. Who do we marry? Who do we not marry? Things with regard to our health, things with regard to our ministry, things with regard to church, finance, family, relationships, all these things, what direction we go in life, many things we need answers to and we crave answers to. But the question that supersedes all questions, what does God want me to do? You see, God is not reluctant to reveal a will for our life, but it can never be about our purpose. You see, it has to be about the will of God. Every part of our being at the center of our heart is to do the will of God, obedience to what God wants, what desires, what God expects. That's one of the starting points of God's will. And that can be echoed in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus, in Matthew 6, says to disciples, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That is what we have to get to. We can't bypass that, pass through that, and get to the part that just requests things for us. It's about me, me, me. Us. We have to want and have a desire to do God's will. It's one of the starting points. We begin to pray for it. One of God's wills is that we pray without ceasing. It's about God's will being done in our entire lives. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. As Jesus prays, he says, if there's anything that can be done, that this cup may pass from me, but not my will, but your will. There's the benchmark. Christ is the benchmark. There is no better example. And if all we focus on in life is our plans, our ways, our vision, our will, there is not a hope of fulfilling the will of God, and there is not a hope of knowing what the will of God is in our lives. So if we want God's will in our life, and I'm pretty sure most of us would say yes to that, then we have to want God's will above everything else. Reflect in your life this morning. You might have the most sorted life ever, but do you want God's will in your life above everything else? And if the answer is yes, then this is where it starts to get a little bit interesting. Because the bottom line is, we will not experience God's will as it's full in its fullness, or as it was intended, if we don't have the commitment to it from the heart. Ephesians 6:6 reminds us of that. God's will is a massive subject you could preach week after week after week in God's will. And for me, I have to break things down in layman's terms and try and understand them in a simplistic way regarding God's will, so I can understand it and try and apply it in my life. God's will as a whole is a big thing. It's a big deal. And if we can split it in two, you have God's sovereign will, his will of decree, a will that is kind of wrapped up, and I'm speaking in layman's terms here, wrapped up in his whole redemptive plan from creation to eternity. Every purpose of the Lord will play out, and everything that God purposes will happen the way that God purposes it. It's God's will of divine purpose, Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he has chosen us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. This is a will that belongs to God, full stop. And no one or anything can influence that, can change that, can change an event, a situation, a circumstance. It can't happen. It's determined by his purpose, and it is followed through by his almighty power. It will be done. It will be accomplished. That will belongs to God. And then there is a human aspect to God's will of command, which is set out in his holy law, which is more personal. But we have to be aware that failure or disobedience to do God's will have no effect at all on him accomplishing his will. Because God can overturn any choices, any decisions, and weave them to his glorious end, weave them to the achievement of his will. So this morning, it's not about what's God's will, what's going to happen, his sovereign decree will. I want to focus today on God's will that is expressed to you and that is expressed to me. Nothing you and I do will alter the plan, but everything that you and I do will have a monumental effect on our joy, a monumental effect on our blessing, our obedience, and our usefulness now and forevermore. And that is a big deal. Oh boy, is that a big deal. He gives us a choice. We obey or we disobey. So the question is, if we have been chosen by God, what is his will for our life, our personal life, your life and my life? Be assured, God has a will for your life. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't plank it. It's not a secret. It's not a coincidence. He has a will for your life. But there's one condition that opens the key to the whole thing. He holds you and he holds me responsible for it. Oh boy, does he hold us responsible for it. Why? Because it's there for everybody to see. Where? His word. There's a surprise. It's in his word. We can't avoid it. We can't bypass it. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend work gets in the way, family gets in the way. We can't pretend or acknowledge that we don't understand God's word. It is there for all to see because his will is revealed. And if we're not doing a will that is clearly revealed, how on earth do we expect God to reveal a will in our life that is not revealed? All these things that we want answers to, how will he reveal that in our life if we've got no respect or no obedience towards his will? Psalm 143:10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. He didn't say, teach me to understand it, to know it, to find it, to reveal it. He said, teach me to do it. That indicates obedience. But before we get to what God's will is for your life and for my life, we all should be craving to know what God's will is for our life. But before we do that, we need to understand a little bit more about what God's will is. And I've just picked out some things which I believe tie together and are essential. Firstly, God's will is that we are genuinely saved. Genuinely saved. I had a conversation about that this morning. Firstly, we have to be genuinely saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. What a God. There's a God that doesn't want anybody to perish, everybody to come to repentance. We know that people will perish because that's what happens. He allows that to happen, but it's not his will. What an amazing God. That is the same God of joy, peace, hope, love, power, and healing. The same God. He waits in mercy. Why? So that nobody should perish. His will for our life is that we are saved. God's will begins at salvation. That's why he sent his son as a sacrifice for our sin to make salvation possible. And if we have never accepted Christ, if we have never truly accepted Christ as our Savior, we will never begin to know the will of God for us. And you might say, well, Danny, that's a bit obvious. You need to be saved. I said, you need to be saved genuinely. I said before from this pulpit, the biggest tragedy above all tragedies, there is no tragedy that comes close, is those who believe that they're going to heaven when they're not. No tragedy comes close to that. And that's reiterated in Scripture when it says many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. Why? Because not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. These people that will go to him will think they're sorted. They will prophesy in his name, cast out demons in his name, perform miracles in his name, think they are good, think they are sorted, only to hear the most horrendous words that anybody can hear. I never knew you. And that's why the importance of being genuinely saved, because it's where the will of God begins. Remember in Mark, Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. The will of God is a genuine saving relationship with Christ, connected, related through genuine act of faith. God's will is that we're saved. Is it basic? Perhaps it is, but we need to be saved because it's where the will of God begins. It's the starting point of God's will, the only will of God. And it's not really a will of God because he doesn't want anybody to perish. It's that we will fall into a redemptive plan which does not include heaven. Being saved is the starting point. Why is it the starting point? Because it means that we are capable, massive word, we are capable of knowing and experiencing the will that God has for his own. And if we're saved, we are one of his own. There it is. We're capable of knowing his will in our lives. 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If we're saved genuinely, then we possess the Holy Spirit. Wow, it gets better, doesn't it? We're going to be doing a series on the Holy Spirit. I'm okay saying that. It's going to be great. We're going to go into the gifts of the Spirit. It's going to be fantastic. It's just going to be a great time, and we're going to be doing that in the not-too-distant future. But I have to mention this morning because the whole thing links together. Romans 8:9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, we have strength and power. How amazing is that? We have grace that's sufficient. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We can seek for wisdom and guidance. We have power, love, sound mind. We don't have fear because that is not of God. But half the time, we don't acknowledge it. The awareness of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So if we're saved and we possess the Holy Spirit, what's the problem? What's the big deal, Danny? It's one thing to possess the Spirit. It's an order to be kept filled by it, controlled by it. God's will is that we yield to the Spirit that dwells within us. Paul illustrates this in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about drunkenness. And the reason why he talks about drunkenness is because it's something else that takes control. Many things can take control in our life that don't need to. Fear, anxiety, worry, stress, whatever it may be. It takes control. It takes a grip. It turns us from where we need to be. And he refers this to drunkenness, which is a good comparison. And that's why he uses it as a comparison. Because what he's really getting to is control. He's talking about control. That's the whole emphasis of this. The comparison is to highlight the control, because a Spirit-filled life means that we are controlled by the Spirit, totally yielding to the Spirit. We go in the will of God. Do you go every day in the will of God? Do we seek constantly that God fills us with joy, victory over sin, wisdom, boldness to witness? Can it be a battle in this life to stay Spirit-filled? Yes, it can. But it's God's will that we totally give our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. You know, in this world that we live today, I don't know if it's this internet culture or whatever, but people can tend to tune into things for 1 minute podcasts, whatever it may be, and they believe they've gone from zero to this kind of spiritual climax in seconds, and they believe they're there, they're sorted, that's them, woo! Doesn't happen like that. We have to have consistency in saturating ourselves with the presence of Christ in our life. It has to be constant, but so often our lives are filled with so much garbage due to our lack of discipline, which ultimately comes from a lack of knowledge that we don't adhere to, leading a life controlled by the flesh, not the world. A life that is controlled by willing sin. There is much sin in the world, of course there is, but our life is kind of controlled by this willing sin that we don't really identify as sin anymore. We just do it, and we don't care a jot about doing it. This kind of unchrist-like behavior has just tended to get a grip of our being. It's kind of who we are now. Our life, our being, has just developed into this nature of gossip and slander and judgmental, critical spirits. Who we're kind of defined of. You see, we can't claim to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. if we live our life that way repeatedly, willingly. Many people do. Beware of them. They will try and influence your life, try and speak into your life. When they live a life completely alien to God's word and be controlled by the Spirit, watch people like that. Beware of them. Beware of them. Paul hammers this in Scripture, what's expected, the consequences. His warning and urging advice is stay, stay, stay. Filled, 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 controlled. Controlled by the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. We're given the Spirit at the point of salvation, but we have to be controlled by it. And if we want to commune with God, if we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to know something of the heart and mind of God, we have to turn from that behavior, being filled with the Spirit. It's His will that we're full. God moves through our life and comes into our life through faith. Remember, Luke says of Barnabas, he was a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They go together, they're filled with active faith. And if we're filled with active faith, we'll be renewed and filled with the Spirit of joy, peace, power, humility, thankfulness, all these things that we have, we possess it, we need to be filled with it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We have to be dominated by His word. The Spirit is the author of Scripture, the interpreter of Scripture. That's why you have to be controlled by it, immersed in it. It's God's word that has to take hold of our mind, our emotions, our will, and our actions. All we should have is ambitions that belong to the Holy Spirit. And people get so worked up. They pray and 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 they get disillusioned and they get annoyed and they get kind of frustrated, but they pray and they pray and they expect, just because the way they live their life, they expect God's will to be tattooed on their forehead because they haven't yielded to the Spirit, yielded their life to the Spirit. But so before we ask anything, anything about God's will for us, we need to be saved and Spirit-filled. Our mind, our emotions, our actions, our will have to succumb to it. We go, we move. It's also God's will that we're sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for it is the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctification, that process from accepting Christ, that process, that progression away, that separation from sin, that conformity to progressive Christ-likeness. You see, we can't accept Christ and just continue and walk the way we were walking. There has to be change. There has to be movement. There has to be evidence from that point of genuinely accepting Him. You see, we need to be separated from sin. That's what He's saying. Set apart. Holy purity. God wants us saved. He wants us Spirit-filled. And then He wants us separated from sin. And with that particular scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the second part of that scripture says, avoid sexual immorality. That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a hot topic in church at the moment, isn't it? Sexual immorality. How far should you avoid it? As far as you possibly can. As far as you possibly can. You see, when you read further in that scripture, it tells us to control our body so it honors God. That's His will. So that our body honors God. It says, not in a passionate lust, like the pagans who do not know God. Who would want to act in a way? Who would want to abuse ourselves, separate ourselves, become as unholy and unpure as we possibly can, knowing that it does not please God? You see, Romans 12:1 tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it pleases God. You see, this topic of sexual immorality, it's a tough one. It is a tough one. Many people avoid it like the plague, but it is a tough one. And it is an area of Scripture that many people dismiss. They believe it doesn't affect them. They believe it's got nothing to do with them. And they respect it, sure. You have a conversation with someone and they'll all kind of go along the lines of, oh, yes, I get it. Oh. And they respect it to a degree. But they kind of don't think it applies to them. And they'll come out with things like, who would want to be young now? Who would want to be young now? You see, that scripture says each of us control our body. That means that no one is exempt. We have to protect ourselves. And if we're sought to be regard to sexual immorality, then that's great. But we have to acknowledge this scripture with regard to separating from sin, to try and be Christ-like, with regard to be purity, to be holy. See, it can happen when an inability gets into our being that we lose control. That's what we have to be aware of. That's what the whole emphasis of this thing is. It's being in control. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So the one who thinks he is standing firm should be careful not to fall. We need His power for endurance to bat away that temptation. Verse 7 reminds us God has called us to lead a holy life, not an impure life. Why? Because God did not call us for that. You can't live a life in a way that God didn't call you to live it willingly. That's why we need to be aware of that. In verse 8, hammers on the importance of God's will that we are sanctified. Therefore, anybody who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole thing links together. If we reject this, we are rejecting the one who gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to be holy. There it is. Gives us the power to be holy. It's our choice. You see, the whole thing links together. When we're genuinely saved, we possess the Spirit, and with that comes an expectation. If we claim to be born again, there is an expectation to be holy. Why? Because we have the ability to be holy, because of the strength and power of the Spirit when we are filled and controlled by the Spirit. We have the ability. We read that verse. He gives us everything. We have to acknowledge it, especially in the days that we live. God's will is also that we submit. Submission. Extremely important. We know, James 4:7, submit yourself to God. We know you have to submit to God. Everybody knows we have to submit to God. But we have to submit to others because God commands it. God's the authority. We have to submit to others also. In this days that we live, people don't like to talk about submission. It's an area that makes them uncomfortable. It's 2023. You mean you're a Christian and you submit to others? You have to submit to things like the government. You may not need to agree with it, but you have to submit to it. You see, we have to be aware that submission is a will of God. It prevents pride, and we have to submit to others also through the reverence for Christ. You see, all authority comes from God. You have to remember that. God is the supreme authority, but there is a humility in submission. There is a humility that we have to acknowledge with regard to being submissive, and then we have to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. If we grasp the will of God, understand His will, God's will, the same God. If we understand His will of command to be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, and submissive, then you better be sure if you're living your life like that, trying to live at the center of God's will, then somebody is going to come head-on. They're coming for you because they don't agree with it, and you will be persecuted for taking a stand. It's not going to be easy. Society does not acknowledge God's will anymore. It's moving further and further away from it every single day. Sadly as well, so many parts of the so-called Christian church are distancing themselves from truth. You watch online, you will see people presenting what they call God's word, and they have stripped layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And what shines out of them is compromise. Everything is compromised because of fear. Because of fear of losing what they have. Because of fear of suffering. Suffering for what? Suffering for doing what is right. You see, it can be hard in school and college and uni. It can be hard in church standing firm against liberal views. And then you get the intelligent ones. The ones who think they're pretty smart. They know that if they live a life at the center of God's will, that suffering is going to come. So what they do is, they think they've got a little get-out clause. What they do is, they sit in the fence. They have the attitude, my faith is so private, it's so personal. I can't talk, it's just so personal. I'm not too sure that's a Christian faith. You see, 1 Peter 5:10 says, and the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. We've heard sermons recently. I'll try and remember them. We've heard sermons on unashamed, stand firm. Yeah, we've heard sermons on that recently. I can remember them. They were good sermons, right? They were good sermons. What have we done since that? Because since Pastor Debbie presented these sermons to us, the world has gone tonto with regard to people taking a stand for God's word, regardless of what it is. We've seen that recently. People have taken serious attack, regardless of what it is, standing firm, what they believe on God's word. Would you do that? Would I do that? You see, the suffering is to strengthen us, perfect us, and humble us, to take the suffering and allow God by standing firm to do His perfect work. To help us acknowledge it every day, we need to pray. See, that's one of His wills, that we pray without ceasing. That we need to pray for wisdom, discernment, and guidance and protection. To remind us that we need to throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ. to allow us to understand that the will of God is to suffer. What for? Suffer for doing what is right. Standing firm in truth without compromise. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? You see, God's will is that we live out biblical truth with no compromise. The deal is that it will lead to suffering and attack. Paul, maybe we should adopt that attitude in the morning when we get up. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And throughout all this, try to live this Christian life, trying to do the best we can, as challenging as it is, we are called to give thanks for everything. Give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. You see, life can be tough. It can be tough with illness. It can be tough with grief. Many, many things can affect us, and I'm not downplaying that. But there need not really be disappointment and bitterness and moaning and groaning and mumping and moaning and anger and resentment. Give thanks in all circumstances with a grateful heart, praying with thanks every day for everything that comes into our lives. But we have to trust that living our life at the center of God's will, there it is, living our life at the center of God's will, He will never leave us nor forsake us. But what about me, Danny? What does God want me to do? What's God's will for my life? I want to know what God's will is for my life. I need to know. What does He want me to do? Where does He want me to go? We will not get close. We will not get near to the will of God for our life without doing the will that He commands. Sure, we all sin. We all fall short. We all fail. No one more than me. But we come before a God who allows us to repent, a God who is a God of forgiveness when we choose to go to Him for that. When we're active in turning away from an area that we shouldn't be going, when we turn towards Him, when we yield to the Spirit, when we yield to control of the Spirit, when we have a desire, when we show evidence, when we put into action a life that is controlled by the will of God, a life that is trying to live at the center of God's will, when we seek Him for prayer, when we pray without ceasing for guidance and wisdom and direction, when we allow time to hear from God, when we allow true time to hear from God whilst trying to live at the center of His will, when we know that we'll need to take a stand and suffer for doing what is right, when we're submissive, when we give thanks in everything, when we try and live a life like that, who do you think is controlling your life? Who do you think is controlling your wants, your desires, and your vision? God is. God is. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It did not say, He did not say He would put them there. He will put them there, and He'll put them there every time that you start to live your life at the center of His will. He will put them there when you live your life at the center of His will. And if we follow and are controlled by God's will, then we can have the assurance that God will give us a desire. And then, and only then, can we move in His will. Sure, there's going to be confirmations along the way. Amazing confirmations along the way when we're tuned in. But one thing's for certain, we will never know the will of God in our life if we trample over His will. So when we delight in the Lord, He will plant the desires, the things that glorify Him in your heart. The things that you pray for in His name, His will. Seeking only that that glorifies God. If our will is surrendered to God, He's at work. Think about that for a minute. If our will is surrendered to God, He's at work. The same God who created the heavens and the earth is at work in you and at work in me. Who would not? Who would not want that? That's why we come to Him, living at the center of His life, and pray without ceasing. Prayer becomes the means by which the believer receives what God wants him to receive. Prayer becomes the means by which we align ourselves in the will of God. Psalm 143, teach me to do it. Move, put into action, get going with His will and the righteous desires He puts in your heart. Do them with no worry, no anxiety, no biting our nails and going round in circles and if, buts, maybes, ayes and nos. Get it done. Get His will done. This life is ticking rapid. Every day, life is just moving away from us. Get His will done And when we're saved, when we're spirit-filled, when we're sanctified, when we're submissive, when we suffer for doing what is right, and when we give thanks in all circumstances, He will show you a will for your life that is unrevealed. All the things that we need direction on, all the things that we need to know, He will reveal a will for our life that is unrevealed. But we have to obey His will that is revealed. We have to. But we know, as the praise band come back, we know that that will that is revealed, we all know it. And we pretty much, at times, abuse it, trample on it, are embarrassed by it, ignore it, make up excuses regarding to it. But the amazing thing is, we're assured He's a God of love and forgiveness, a God that we can go to and turn and walk the other direction. And we're also assured that He's a God who will never leave us nor forsake us, but we have to seek His will, and we have to obey His will. And we do that, seeking through obedience for wisdom, direction, and guidance, the desires He puts in our heart, because we are delighting in Him. Do them. Get moving. Get cracking. Get His will done. God will give us the desire and He will fulfill it in the right place, and then we will experience peace and joy, fulfillment, purpose, and worth, knowing that we go in His will. We don't need that get out clause anymore. That doubt anymore. If it's God's will, if it's God's will, if it's God's will, if it's God's will. And we get nowhere, we progress nowhere, we go backwards half the time. When that mentality comes in, as of course, it has to be God's will. And it will be God's will, because He will put it there when we try to live our life at the center of His will. And when we do that, get it done. Get it done in the days that you've got left. All for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, we thank You that You do put the desires in our heart. Lord, help us every day. Help us every day to obey Your will. Help us to acknowledge Your will. Life can be tough. Life can be difficult. Things can get in the way. Adversity can weigh heavy upon us. We know that, Lord. But Lord, we know we come before an almighty loving God, a God who listens to us, a God who never forsakes us, Lord. And we give thanks for that. So Lord, as we wake up every day, help us. Help us to take a stand. Help us to live every day as if we live at the center of Your will, Lord. And Lord, when that will is planted at the center of our heart, help us every day with assurance, Lord, with absolute assurance that we can go and move in Your will for Your glory and for Your honor. Amen.